A car in front of me had scrawled across its rear window, "No life matters until black lives matter." True, in the sense of kings, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. But it's ultimately true that unless babies' lives matter, especially in the womb, no life from then on does. Look at world history. Hippocrates, the 400 BC Greek physician, was opposed to abortion, and there is, or was until quite recently, a line in the Hippocratic Oath pledging the doctor not to perform an abortion. We 21st century people are on level, or worse than, the likes of the pagan Medes, Corinthians, and Spartans. Isaiah says of the Medes, "They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children." The Corinthians, they were better. 5th century BC historian Herodotus relates how an oracle predicted a certain baby to be born would ruin the city. 10 men agreed that the first with hands on the baby would kill it. As soon as Labda, the mother, put it into the man's arms, it smiled at him. And he, seeing its smile, was touched and could not bring himself to kill it, but passed it to his neighbor, who in his turn passed it on again until all 10 men had it in their arms and not one could bring himself to kill it. The Spartans, too, were better than the Medes and us, too. Greek philosopher Plutarch wrote that when the queen of Sparta offered to Lycurgus that she would abort her infant, who would take the crown from him if he agreed to marry her, the pagan Lycurgus reacted by abhorring the woman's wickedness. Americans enjoy feeling superior to the Nazis and communist Russia. But are we? Hear a German woman's remarks about conscripting young boys at World War II's end. Quote, "Wasting these boys before they reach maturity obviously runs against some fundamental law of nature, against our instinct, against every drive to preserve the species. Like certain fish or insects that eat their own offspring, people aren't supposed to do that. The fact that this is exactly what we are doing is a sure sign of madness." And consider this Russian woman's account, also from World War II. Russian partisans were discovered by Germans and were cordoned off in the forest. They hid in the swamps for days. Their radio operator was a woman who had recently given birth. Quote, "It had to be nursed, but the mother herself was hungry and had no milk. The baby cried. If the dogs heard it, we'd all be killed. The whole group, 30 of us. The commander makes a decision. Nobody can bring himself to give the mother his order, but she figures it out herself. She lowers the swaddled baby into the water and holds it there for a long time. The baby doesn't cry anymore. And we can't raise our eyes, neither to the mother nor to each other." Not in the US of A or the other so-called advanced societies. We live in a dystopian society, and either we don't know or we don't care. In Anthony Burgess's 1985, that's the title of the book, you'll recognize the two things that mark his bleak society and also mark ours: the disposability of the fetus and the availability of sex. And whose babies' lives are most disposable today? Black babies. Did you take the time to read the brief letter in the last newsletter where 120 black leaders blasted the systemic racism of Planned Parenthood? How many times have you been to the CDC website in the last year? Did you bother to take a glance at the abortion statistics? About 36% of the abortion deaths are black babies, though blacks represent only 12.8% of the population. Those who march for black life but don't for the unborn are either ignorant or hypocrites. World history testifies BLM, babies' lives matter. So does biblical history. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Hannah all pine away for children in the womb. They pray about it. They agonize about it. Children in the womb are a blessing, something to be prayed for, something to be protected. Read Genesis 20. Even the pagan Philistine valued the ability to bear children. Our society values the ability to control when and if we have them, from bedroom all the way into the delivery room. It's all a man thing. It's not a God thing. In the time of Moses, it sure seemed like having babies had to be a man thing. Read Exodus 1 and 2. The Hebrew midwives were commanded to kill the male babies, but they feared God more than they did men, it says, and so they let them live. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people to throw the Hebrew boy babies into the Nile. Now, if ever there was a time it didn't make sense to be having babies, it was then. But what do we read? Moses' mom and dad had him. Babies' lives matter to God's people, even when to the powers that be, they don't. I find the same in the New Testament. Unbelief thinks nothing of killing babies. Do you realize how many people had to be complicit for Herod's order to kill all the boy babies, two and younger, in the area of Bethlehem to be carried out? Did any moms or dads willingly hand over their baby? Was it just another day at the office for the baby-killing soldiers? And what about the Lord in all this? He's on his way to Egypt. The Lord knows murder is on the way to Bethlehem. He tells Joseph that Herod will search for the child to kill him. The Holy Family leaves for Egypt that night. There's no record of them warning anyone. So what gives? Don't babies' lives matter to him? Babies' lives matter in pagan world history and in biblical history until we get to the Festival of the Holy Innocents, the first martyrs for the faith. Here is yet another place fallen reason thinks it has a right to demand that God explain himself. We postmoderns think we have every right to decide when babies in the womb should be permitted and when they should not. This is our right, this is our freedom, and only tyranny suggests different. But God, well, he better explain himself. He has no right to do as he pleases. And as if the book of Job had never been written, where in the end we find out who really gets to question whom. Quote, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Focus on what your God does reveal. He chooses to enter the womb to redeem life from the very roots. God the Son could have taken on flesh and blood as a 30-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 3-month-old, or a 3-week unborn baby. Whatever point at which he took on flesh and blood, everything prior to that point would be unredeemed and unredeemable. Since we are sinful, fallen, guilty from the moment we come into the womb, from that very moment we needed redeeming. And that's what God did. The Lutheran reformer Martin Chemnitz said already in the 16th century, thus the Son of God, in assuming his own flesh, but without sin, also endured those things which commonly befall man in conception, pregnancy, and birth, so that from his very beginning, rise, and as it were, root, he might first restore in himself our depraved nature, and so cleanse and sanctify our contaminated conception and birth, so that we might know that Christ's salvation applies even to man's fetus in conception, gestation, and birth. So, Jesus descended from heaven's mansions to the cramped quarters of the human womb to redeem the unborn there, and then proceeded through gestation, labor, and delivery to cleanse them all the way through. But he continued on to live the life God's law required for a person to go to heaven. He was the perfect toddler, preteen, teen, and adult. Never did he break God's law by word, by deed, or even thought. His enemies testified to the first two, and God, the Holy Spirit, testifies that the last was true. He never even sinned in thought. Yet all the sins and sinfulness of womb to tomb were heaped on the holy back of Jesus, and he was driven to the cross as the most wretched, damned sinner ever known to God or man. And he was not just forsaken there, not just tortured there, but damned there. Read how Bunyan's Christian fared at the hands of the giant despair. Never have I read such a physical description of the spiritual despair I felt. Read it and realize that is what Jesus went through to redeem life from womb to tomb. And having offered his holy life as a sacrifice to appease God's wrath against all unholy life, the satisfied Father raised him from the dead, proclaiming peace and forgiveness to all. Unborn life follows that adage, out of sight, out of mind. Except, of course, when it's wanted. And that's my point. God Almighty wants all life. He sent his Son to redeem life starting in the womb. He's indignant when his own apostles hinder nursing babies from being brought to him. He's much more than indignant at those hindering the unborn by killing them in the womb. They are not out of his sight. He points to babies as the type of those to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. And it's out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants that he says he brings praise. Babies' lives matter to God in Christ no matter what. They only matter to the United States once a mother decides the child is wanted. This is the greatest injustice of all time, and the fact that race does matter here in a negative way should make anyone who really cares for social justice take notice. But we live in absolutely insane times. G.K. Chesterton said, "Whenever we see things done wildly but taken tamely, then the state is growing insane." Americans have sat, for the most part, tamely by for 48 years as babies' lives were declared to matter only if the mother wanted them. Small wonder then that after 40 years of swallowing that lie, we took tamely the lie that gender and marriage were also man-made decisions. I suggest it's time for public penitence. For 20 years following the Salem witch trials, year of 1692, Massachusetts would do penance and make reparation for their sins. This was for the death of 25 people. Go ahead and multiply times two and add six zeros, and that's our American abortion debt. And if Jesus hadn't paid this off, we could only gather today in fear and in the brutal hands of the giant despair. But having been saved from this, we are given courage, given power, given voice to pray, to protest, and point out that if the silent majority really is the majority, and they continue to remain silent, God will speak to this issue. He speaks today in mercy towards all life. He will one day speak in judgment on those to whom babies' lives don't matter. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.